If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, please, first of all, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, starting with the first word of the first verse. Genesis, chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible starts out in the first chapter, the first verse, by just saying in the beginning, God. It does not attempt to explain what it means. It just assumes, the Holy Spirit does, that man has enough sense, if I may use bluntness, to know that creation demands that there be a creator. That design demands there be a designer. So it starts out in the beginning, God. And now in the third chapter, it says in the first verse, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. He begins to question God's word. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, God had not mentioned anything about touching the tree, but she added that. And then the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of it. He's a master deceiver. His deception is woven by the web of the lie, called the father of the lie. He said, ye shall not surely die, but they did die. The moment they disobeyed God, they died instantly. Some would say, but Brother Swaggart, they didn't. Adam lived to be, what was it, 930 years old. What God was speaking of was spiritual death. The moment you disobey, and I will get to that in a moment, what it meant, you will die spiritually, meaning separation from God. Satan goes on to say, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now there's your key. This right here is at the heart of all sin, all rebellion against God, the spirit of the age, the spirit that's always characterized the age, the spirit that's in this age, to be God. Man wants to be God. Every man that rebels against God is saying, in essence, I want to be God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Turn to Galatians in your Bibles. Paul's writing to the church at Galatia. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Galatia, he used the term, O foolish Galatians. And when you go to the Greek, the way it was originally written, and it's crude, but Paul actually said, instead of, O foolish Galatians, O you idiot Galatians. That's strong. Some of you accuse me of preaching hard. I've never preached that hard. He said in the sixth verse, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice the terminology, another gospel. which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, and now he makes the divine pronouncement, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, for do I now persuade men, 10th verse, or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I want to use for a subject tonight, and some of the words that I will say will be somewhat strong. I will say some things that some of you probably have never heard before in your life, and some of you will be taken aback. I don't say it, or will not say it, with any glee or joy, but I say it because I believe God has given it to me and I have no choice or alternative but to say it. I want to use for a subject the gospel of self-esteem. This is becoming a very predominant gospel today, the gospel of self-esteem. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, in the name of Jesus, as we minister tonight, we would ask for your divine help, only that we may deliver that which we believe thou hast given unto us in the way that you want it delivered. We feel so inadequate. We know that we are so unworthy within ourselves. And as we handle the precious words of life, help us, O God, to handle them with dignity, with grace, with compassion, with tenderness, with love, and yet with strength and with power, with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Anoint every word we would say to the hearts and lives of the listeners and the hearers. And I would ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen and amen. At the turn of the century, the Christian church received up to that time, after the Great Reformation, the greatest attack that it had ever received. It came from the denominational world, because basically that's all it was then. And the individuals that instigated it, really it was instigated by Satan. But those that were the bearers of this other gospel attacked the blood, the atoning, vicarious offering of Jesus Christ. They became known as modernists. That effort rose in a crescendo until it finally permeated the majority of the seminaries of the major denominational world. It probably reached its height in the 60s, maybe with one of the great bishops, so-called, that made the statement that the blood of Jesus Christ is no more than the blood of a dead dog. The blood of Jesus, the vicarious atoning work on Calvary's cross, was ridiculed, lambasted, sarcastically reproached, and the attack just about totally destroyed the denominational world. It left it with little more than a shell of its former self. Until even today, the mighty Baptist church is split right down the middle. And my prayers are with those that are literally striving, contending with all that is within them to hold to the inerrancy of Scripture and the vicarious atoning work of Jesus on Calvary's cross. But they are split, with about one half no longer believing that which we would minister and preach tonight according to the Word of God, against those that do believe in inerrancy of Scripture and the sacrificial atoning price paid at Calvary, the blood of Jesus. As I said, that almost destroyed the denominational world. They were blatant in their attack, open. They left little doubt, the modernists did, as to exactly where they stood and what they were saying. And even though it took its deadly, horrendous toll, it was fairly easy to combat and to come against, simply because the verbiage, the terminology, was such that no one had any difficulty understanding what they were saying. But today, Satan is making another effort. And this time, it's much more subtle. It is so subtle that even the very elect oftentimes are being pulled into its maw. It is so subtle that good men are falling for it, not really knowing what they are propagating or adhering to. But beneath the thin veneer, it is the same attack against the atonement, against redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's this. Oddly enough, strangely enough, shockingly enough, abhorrently enough, it is not coming from the denominational ranks. It is not coming from the modernist camp. It is not coming from those that have repudiated the Word of Almighty God. But the strange, sickening, horrendous thing about it is coming from the Pentecostal and the charismatic camps. No, don't applaud. There's nothing to applaud about. I am Pentecostal. My whole family, my whole life, everything we have in Jesus is because of the great Pentecostal message. And I'm not meaning that the leaders of various Pentecostal churches are behind this. They aren't. They abhor it, stand against it just as much as I. But it is so subtle that most don't know what they are hearing when they hear it. And yet many hear it, and deep down inside they sense something isn't quite right. Listen to me. When you hear these words, words like self-esteem, power of positive thinking, Christian psychology, inner healing, healing of the memories, the kingdom age, the manifest sons of God, possibility thinking, positive mental attitude, unity of the body. All of that sounds good, but it is as erroneous, as deadly, as unscriptural, as unbiblical, and will be far more dangerous than the modernist attack against the blood, because all of it is an attack, subtle though it may be, against the atoning, vicarious, finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, what do you mean by that? What are you saying? I'm saying this. It is a man-centered gospel instead of a God-centered gospel. I want to say it again. All of that I have said and spoken to you tonight, the power of positive thinking, Christian psychology, inner healing, healing of the memories, kingdom age, possibility thinking, unity of the body, all of it is a man-centered gospel that little by little pulls man away from the only help that man can receive, which is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, making man think he can solve his own problems when man cannot solve his own problems. It's subtle because hundreds of thousands, maybe one could say millions of Pentecostals and charismatics are being pulled into it. To a broken cistern that holds no water. To a subtle lie that sounds good, but in reality has no good in it. Because it subtly suggests that the human condition, listen to me, the human problem can be solved by mind science, by certain principles or laws, or the efforts of man. Over one major Christian telecast the other day, I heard one man state, if we can get the United States to flow according to a particular set of principles, America's problems can be solved. He was a Christian. He was espousing what I'm talking about here. I sat there and listened with a broken heart, because man's problem and the U.S.'s problem, or the problem in America, is not that we have just deviated a little bit from some principles, but America's problem and your problem and my problem and the world's problem is that we are miserable, rotten, low-down, no-count, worthless sinners, and can only be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we need to come to the cross. Now let me state it like this. It's simple. It's not difficult. The gospel is a simple gospel. It says that man fell. When God created Adam and Eve, put them in that garden, sometime later they fell. Man is still in a fallen state. Man cannot save himself. I don't care how many schemes he devises, he cannot save himself. I don't care how many little pretty platitudes he proposes, he cannot save himself. He keeps trying it. He projects one proposal after the other, but it falls to the ground because he cannot save himself. The only salvation, the only hope, it's the same hope for the Catholic, it's the same hope for the Baptist, it's the same hope for the Pentecostal, and it's not inner healing, it's not healing of the memories, it's not possibility thinking, it's not the power of positive thinking, it is the cross of Jesus Christ, where the blood flowed down to cover the sins of mankind and to set the captive free. That is mankind's only hope. Now, I want to tell you something. I want you to listen to me. If you are a sex pervert, your answer is not sessions with a psychologist. Your answer is a session with Jesus Christ, and let the blood of Jesus wash you and cleanse you and break the bond and the chain and the shackle of sin. If you have a problem with jealousy, your answer is not in counseling with your pastor. Your answer is to get in an altar and pray through and let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from the rotten power of sin that threatens to destroy you. No, wait a minute, Swagger, wait a minute. You putting me in the same class as a pervert. I can see how that the blood of Jesus would be needed for that, but man, my little temper problem, I just need a little counseling. You don't need a little counseling. You need to go to the cross, and you need the blood applied to your sin. The same sin, the same power is available, the blood of the Lamb. Are you understanding me? I was in South Korea a short time ago, and I met Youngi Cho's mother. She's one of the most gracious, godly women you would ever meet. She said, and that church that has over 500,000 members, whenever we have people in our church that have marriage problems, we will not counsel them. Oh. I have just knocked 90% of the preachers in America out of work. Because 90% of the preachers in America, especially in Pentecostal and charismatic realm, most of them are not preaching anymore, they're counseling. She said, when we have people in our church that have marriage problems, I don't care what kind of, how desperate it is, how bad it is, we refuse to counsel them. What do you do? She said, we tell them, fast and pray. Fast and pray until God the Holy Ghost gets down in your life and works out that marriage problem. And I'm here to tell you tonight, that is the only answer in this modernistic age. It is still the answer. It will still set the captive free. It will still break the bonds, the chains, and the shackles. The blood of Jesus Christ applied at Calvary's cross to your sin. My Lord, that's good preaching. If you've got a cigarette problem, your answer is the cross. If you've got a temper problem, your answer is the cross. If you've got a child molestation problem, your answer is the cross. If you've got a biting your fingernail problem, your answer is the cross. Hallelujah. If you have problems with envy and malice, your answer is the cross. Do you follow what I'm telling you tonight? It's the cross of Christ. It is the only answer. There is no other answer. All else is sinking sand. This is the rock. I've made it about as clear as I know how to make it. The next time you hear some preacher over television talking about the unity of the body, most of the time he's attacking the blood. He may not know he's doing it. But if you knew the things that are behind it like I do, you would know that's what he's doing. Next time you hear some preacher talking about the power of positive thinking, he's attacking the cross. He's telling you, if you can conjure up enough mental alchemy, enough mental powers, you can solve your problem. The next time you hear about the healing of the memories, or inner healing, or Christian psychology, They are attacking the atonement. They may not know they're doing it. They may even be good men. They may even love God, but they're on a wrong track. And it won't work. The only thing that will work is for you to do as Jesus talked about that poor man that came to God and beat his breast. No, he was not telling you to go up and beat your breast. But the spirit that was behind it is what's got to be there. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I can't do anything myself. I am helpless before thee. Have mercy upon me, O God. And Jesus said he went away to his house justified. All right, that is the problem that besets humanity today. Man wants to play God. He wants to substitute another answer for God's answer. He may do it unintentionally. He may do it with the best of motives. He may do it thinking he's doing right, but it is as deadly, as damnable, and as darkened as hell itself. Because there's only one way, and that's God's way. All right, now, that's my introduction that I've given you. I want to look at three principles. Two of them are evil, one is righteous. No, I wasn't joking. That really was my introduction. I want to look at the little God's principle. I want to look at the strife principle, and I want to look at the servant principle. In the heart of this, if God helps me, and through this stumbling tongue, I'm able to get it across to you, perhaps you can see where we're going tonight. Behind all of man's problems is the evil one, Satan. Satan never changes. He's doing the same thing today in the same way he has always done it. He's never changed. And there is a reason for this. When you turn to Isaiah, let's do that, chapter 14 in your Bibles. 14th chapter of Isaiah. Starting with the 12th verse. We are given a description here of the fall of the evil one. The question is asked by the great prophet Isaiah, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" The name Lucifer doesn't sound too beautiful to us, but in reality, it's a beautiful name. It means light bearer, bearer of light. It comes from the same word that we get the word phosphorus, phos, which means light. He was originally called the son of the morning. He now comes as an angel of light. You're not really in tune with this book and the Holy Spirit, you will be swayed and deceived by this angel of light. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," notice now the personal pronouns, the reason for this created angelic being's fall. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." Notice the "I wills." "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." You have the secret of man's difficulty right here. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." This spirit of pride that filled Lucifer's heart, that caused his downfall, that caused him to lead a revolution against God, is the same bait that he dangled in front of Eve. I read it to you from Genesis 3 and 5 just a few moments ago. Lucifer told her, if you eat of that fruit, never mind that God told you not to do it. God knows if you do it, you will then know good and evil, and you will be as God. Now that's a heady enticement. You will be as God. In those words, there is the power of the universe. You will be as God. That's the reason that millions upon millions take the drugs. They shoot the needle into their veins. Oh, it becomes hell on earth after a little bit. But they want to feel that rush, that excitement, that thrill that makes them for a moment God. They are above it all, God. It soon becomes a hell on earth, a monkey on the back. But at the outset, it's that quest to be God. Millions today will sell their soul to be famous. Names and lights, power, rich, money. God's. The very heartbeat of communism is this passage, ye shall be as gods. Men that are able to dictate to other men. I want to make a statement here at the outset of this message. I'll come back to it later. The Christian servant principle is the very opposite of the principle of the world. The principle of the world says you are great if you have a lot of people serving you. Got me? The more people that are fawning over you, that are looking at you and attending you and providing your every wish, that makes you great. In the Christian realm, it's not the most people that are serving you, it's the most people that you are serving. You understand? You understand? Oh. The little nun in Calcutta, Mother Teresa, was attended by a multimillionaire American businessman in Calcutta. He watched her wiping the sores of some poor, bedraggled flotsam of humanity. He smelled the corruption, the pus, the stink, the stench, the rot. And he watched her wiping that corruption away, and he backed up nauseous, and he said, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. She said, I wouldn't do that for $1 million either. But I'd do it for mankind. I'd do it for man. You understand where I'm coming from here? When Adam and Eve fell, they lost God consciousness and gained self-consciousness. Now here's the root of the sin problem. Here's the root of the war problem. Here's the root of the selfish problem. Here's the root of all divorces. Here's the root of all hurt, of all pain against your fellow man. They lost God consciousness and gain self-consciousness. Now everything, instead of centering on God, centers on self. Notice Satan, I will ascend, I will exalt, I will take, I will do. Self-consciousness. When you are born again, you lose self-consciousness and gain God-consciousness. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? Self no longer matters. It's no longer how great I am, how wonderful I am, the star, I'm a star, I'm a star, I'm a star. No, 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 no. It's no longer self. Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in Thee. May all self be slain, my friend, see only Thee. Though it cost me grief and pain, I will find my life again. Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in Thee. Your problem tonight, your problem is not your neighbor. Your problem is yourself. A newsman asked me today, he said, you say some pretty rough things. Are you concerned about what the people are going to think about you in Sacramento? I said, there was a day I was concerned, but I'm no longer concerned. I have only one motive in mind, and that's to hear from God. To hear from God. To lay on my face and to cry. And sob and weep until finally heaven touches my soul. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I have heard from God and heaven has touched my soul. My business is to hear from God and to give you what He's told me to give you. If you like it, great. If you don't like it, great. I stop right there. I deliver the message. I'm a messenger boy. I'm a delivery boy. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. He is coming, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's the one I point to. I don't give two bent pens for Jimmy Swaggart. I don't give two bent pens for the Catholic Church. I don't give two bent pens for the Baptist Church. I don't give two bent pens for the Assembly of God Church. Those of you shouting hallelujah, I'll get to you in a minute. I'm here for one purpose, one alone, to get past the religion and see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus, 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 the King of glory, Jesus, the Savior of man, Jesus, the giver of eternal life, Jesus, the living incarnate Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't count. He counts. I don't matter. He matters. He is God. I'm not here preaching some self-esteem to you. I'm not here preaching some possibility thinking to you, or power of positive thinking, or power of positive confession, or gab it and grab it, or grab it and gab it, or gab it and grab it, or name it and claim it. I'm not here to tell you how to get another Mercedes-Benz or Cadillac. I'm not here to tell you how to build a bigger house or put more diamonds on your fingers. I'm here to tell you to see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He alone can slake the thirst. He alone can satisfy the hunger. He alone can fill your heart. When you're born again, you change from self-consciousness to God-consciousness. One reporter asked me today, he said, what do you want done in the state of California? Now that's, he was talking about politics. It was a temptation. I mean, I wrote your good governor the other day, and I thank God for your governor here in the state of California. I thank God for it. But I fought down the temptation, and I said, sir, yes, I'm opposed to abortion. I'm opposed greatly to abortion. I'm opposed to pornography. I could go on and on and on and on. However, if we were able to get all laws against abortion stricken from the books, and if we were able to burn all pornography, and we would sure do it if we could, and we are trying. By the help and grace of Almighty God, there's a blank space on 7-Eleven's bookstands now. They no longer sell smut. Because you Christians stood up and said, enough is enough. However, laws only go so far. That's what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. You can raise your self-esteem and you can quote it until your hair is white or black or yellow or lady, whatever color you want it. I am beautiful, I am beautiful, I am beautiful, I am beautiful, I am beautiful. And then throw a rock in the mirror when you look at it and it doesn't show you back what you think it ought to. But you won't solve the abortion problem by making laws, because the problem is the heart of man. You've got to change the heart of man. And only Jesus Christ can change the heart of a man. Adam and Eve's greatest loss was the vacating of the inner sanctum by the Spirit of God. You hear me? When they fell, the Spirit of God had to leave that inner sanctum. That was their loss. And what a loss. What a loss. All right. John, in the first little book that bears his name, said this. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of it is self-consciousness. A.W. Tozier said this. He said, for reasons known only to himself, God honored man above all other beings by creating him in his own image. And let it be understood that the divine image in man is not a poetic fancy, not an idea born of religious longing. It is a solid theological fact, taught plainly throughout the sacred scriptures and recognized by the church as a truth necessary to a right understanding of the Christian faith. He went on to say, man is a created being, a derived and contingent self who of himself possesses nothing but is dependent each moment for his existence upon the one who created him after his own likeness. The fact of God is necessary to the fact of man. Think God away, and man has no ground of existence. That God is everything and man nothing is a basic tenet of Christian faith and devotion. Man, for all of his genius, is but an echo of the original voice, a reflection of the uncreated light. The teaching of Christianity is that man chose to be independent of God and confirmed his choice by deliberately disobeying a divine command. This act violated the relationship that normally existed between God and his creature. It rejected God as the ground of existence and threw man back upon himself. Thereafter, he became not a planet revolving around the central sun, but a sun in his own right around which everything else must revolve. Then he went on to say, the natural man is a sinner Because and only because he challenges God's selfhood in relation to his own selfhood. In all else, he may willingly accept the sovereignty of God, but in his own life, he rejects it. For him, God's dominion ends where he begins. For him, self becomes self, and in this, he unconsciously imitates Lucifer, that fallen son of the morning who said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. Now listen. Yet so subtle is self, this self-consciousness in all of us, that scarcely anyone is conscious of its presence. Because man is born a rebel, he is unaware that he is one. His constant assertion of self, as far as he thinks of it at all, appears to him a perfectly normal thing. He's willing to share himself, sometimes even to sacrifice himself for a desired end, but never to dethrone himself. You listening? No matter how far down the scale of social acceptance he may slide, he is still in his own eyes a king on a throne. And no one, not even God, can take that throne from him. Now listen a little more. Sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship before the throne of God sets on the throne of his own self. And from that elevated position, he declares, I am. That is sin. Yet because it is natural, it appears to be good. Now one more thing. To set our will against the will of God is to dethrone God and make ourselves supreme in the little kingdom of self. This is sin at its evil root. Sins are because sin is. One more statement. This is the rationale behind the much maligned doctrine of natural depravity, which holds that the impenitent man can do nothing but sin, and that his good deeds are really not good at all. His best religious works God rejects, as he rejected the offering of Cain, only when he has restored his stolen throne to God are his works acceptable. Did you hear that? Now let's look at this, the strife principle. A little over 100 years ago, Sigmund Freud opened his first office of behavioral science in Vienna, Austria. He is the modern father of modern day psychology, which is viciously anti-Bible and anti-Christian. Out of the Freud syndrome and the others that followed him, which is insignificant at the moment, he developed the cause of all the problems of mankind. He called it the inferiority complex. Hence today you have the gospel that we need to increase our self-esteem. If man can only build up his self-esteem, then man can solve his problems. That's a lie. Freud said that man's difficult, and the reason that man is full of guilt, and the reason that man is like he is because he has an inferiority complex. Now that's another lie. That is the exact opposite of man's true human condition. 99%, let me change it, 99 and 99 hundredths percent of you that are in this place and you that watch by television, your problem is not inferiority complex. Your problem is superiority complex. Man thinks he's God. He is a little God in his own thinking. Self sets upon the throne. I'll give you an example. The girl looks in a mirror and says, I hate myself. I'm so ugly. She doesn't. If she really hated herself, she would be glad she was ugly. Right? She's lying. I hate myself. I don't have a beautiful figure. You don't. If you did, you'd be glad you were pleasingly plump. Man's problem is he enthrones self. Now, that's man's problem. Psychology is a lie. When God comes into a heart, he has to tear down that throne of selfhood. He has to tear it all to pieces. Because man wants to think, I'm somebody. You see, most of these preachers here, they ministered in churches and some few over television, and they haven't been exposed, some of them, to some of the things that I've had to deal with. So much of the mail we receive is from people that says, I don't need salvation. Who do you think you are telling me I need Jesus? I don't need anybody. Man, I can make it myself. That's man's problem. Some of you watching me right now, you've got a cool $1 million in the bank. 2 million, 5, 10, 50, 100. You've got so many diamonds on your left hand, the shoulder droops. You think you've really got it made, but inside you're lonely. Inside you're all shriveled up. Inside you hurt. Inside you're just shrivel up in loneliness and despair. You're angry with yourself, angry with the whole world. You have set yourself on a throne. And you look at that little woman as a TV camera spans it, and you can look at her as it shows her in this Colosseum. She doesn't have much. There are no diamonds on her fingers. And you can tell she doesn't have much money, but she looks so happy. And the newsmen write me and say, Swaggart, you plant them there. I'm serious. You find a very sweet little old lady and you pay her to sit there and then the camera gets on her. No, I don't. There are thousands, there are millions of little old ladies like that that have never walked into a Broadway theater, that has never seen a diamond ring glisten, but inside they're so happy, they're so thrilled. They get up every morning and say, this is another day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice there and be glad in it. Why? Because they have dethroned self and placed God on the throne of their heart. Man's problem is the Satan problem. He wants to be God. All right, now, let me hurry. I'm running out of time. In Luke 22 and 24, this is something else. Jesus The Bible said, and there was also a strife among them. Them who? The disciples. Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Thomas, Andrew. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. That's the problem behind all church problems, right there. Who shall be the greatest? Gentlemen, it's getting to the place, it's getting to be the problem in the ministry. I have the biggest church. I'm not knocking big churches. We've just built one in Baton Rouge. It seats 7,000 people. We're thankful to the Lord for it, but God couldn't give two bent pins for that church building. You hear me? Ego is killing the ministry. Ego is destroying and wrecking the ministry of God. It was in the disciples, who shall be the greatest? Now, let me help you with something here. Oh, I've got to be quick here. About in 1969, the Lord put us on radio. 1970, God knew I didn't have enough faith to do it. He knew I was woefully lacking, so I'll make it very brief. He gave me the gift of faith, really the manifestation of it. And whereas I could not believe for anything, all of a sudden I could believe for anything. It was a gift of God. 1980, he took me closer. He took me into consecration. I lost all interest in the world. I mean all of it. I devoured this book. I lived in it, and I still do. I'm not trying to point up to some pitiful swagger. I'm telling you where he took me, and I'll tell you something else about it in a moment. I would lay on my face for hours at a time. The revelations he gave me, I could not even tell them. But the odd thing about it, in all of this wondrous time, 1980, it was right before the television took a quantum leap forward. Instead of me being elated and joyful about this move of God in my heart, I was broken. I've never felt so undone in all of my life. I thought, God, the closer I get to you, the better it'll be, the most glorious it'll be, the more glorious it'll be, the more wonderful it will be. But gentlemen, I saw flaws and ugliness. I saw an ugly Jimmy Swaggart. I saw things that made me cringe. It made me lay on my face and sob and sob and sob and sob. And one day I asked the Lord, I said, why? I know I've got so far to go, but I'm closer to you than I've ever been before. But yet, I see the flaws and I see the ugliness and I see the stain. Why? He said, the further back you are from the light, the less the stains and flaws show up. The closer you get to the light, the more it shows up, the flaws and the stains. And he said the only way to get rid of the stains and the ugliness and the flaws is to become one with the light. And the light will cover the flaws and the ugliness and the stain. In the last few months, he took me one step further. I started sensing an abnegation of self. And I'm going to tell you something. Now, I've got to hurry because I've run out of time, but I want you to listen to me. I would like to believe I've never been bothered with pride. I'd like to believe that, but maybe I've got it big as a house. I don't know. Somebody said when you start to notice humility, that's when you don't have it. But I've never had a swelled head. I never have. My problem has been the opposite. If I would preach and minister, and I'm revealing my heart to you tonight, and it didn't work just right, gentlemen, I would go in and die all night long. Broken. It almost killed me. I would not sleep all night. This was not one time. This was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And finally, God showed me something. He showed me just a few months ago, that this was just as much pride and self as the swell head ego, pride and self. Self, whether swaggering or groveling, is hateful in the sight of God. Because men, when you've done your best and you've preached the best you know and you've sought God and you're as close to Him as you know how to get, and it still doesn't work, and then you grovel in defeat, you are in essence saying, I can do better. I'm somebody great. If they'll let me get at them again, I can do better. And we've got to get to the place that we don't really matter. It's only Jesus Christ that matters. Now I'm going to close. Some of you little Christianettes will like that. Give me 5 minutes. If Jesus had not gotten this spirit out of his disciples, it would have destroyed the early church. How did he get it out of them? It's recorded in St. John. He took a towel, girded it about himself, and bent over and washed their dirty feet. And then he said in John, do ye likewise. And that's what finally broke them. Now listen to this last statement. He wasn't telling you to have foot washing services in your church. If you want to do it, great and good. But that's not what he's talking about. He was telling you and me to have the foot washing spirit, which is the very opposite of self and the God, little God syndrome. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. It's not some new maneuver, it's just Jesus. It's just the cross, it's just the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Would you bow your heads, please?